Morning will be taken from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Acts 8, 1 through 4. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word.
We're glad each of you is here this morning. We're thankful for your presence and these verses that we just read a moment ago from the book of Acts, chapter 8, they're a reminder to us of the hardship that the church faced in the first century, and yet also a reminder of the determination of those Christians not to be silenced. Though they were persecuted, they went forth with the gospel proclaiming the message of salvation, despite the fact that they might have to face that again and again. They proclaimed the word when they were scattered as a result of that persecution. Years ago, I read in a newsletter, a missionary in India put out a monthly newsletter, and I was reading through the newsletter and I came across a section where he was talking about the church in India, the brethren there, and how their work was going and how the members individually approached their responsibility as Christians to spread the gospel. And so in that newsletter, he mentioned that a missionary to India once related that he says how often, after he would speak to a congregation about the great growth of the church in India, someone in the membership would come up to him and would ask him, "Why can't we do that here in the States?" And his response to this question, he said, is worthy of consideration. He says, "The answer lies mainly in the fact that we have, for the most part, abdicated the responsibility of telling others in the USA about the Lord and His church. India is different from the USA. Christians are, for the most part, very active in telling others the good news of Jesus. They're talking to their Hindu and Muslim neighbors about Christ. They're telling folks who are members of denominational groups about Christ Church. They're setting up gospel meetings in their homes and in denominational church buildings. As Paul went to the synagogues to teach the Jews about the Messiah, they are going to teach the truth of the Word. For the most part, they are teaching anyone they can find who will listen." It's certainly a wonderful picture of active involvement in this work that all of us as God's people are to share in, telling others the saving message of Christ, showing them, pointing them to the one who has given them hope, to the body of believers that one must be a part of in order to have that hope. All of the things that members of the body of Christ have done since the beginning who are going to be faithful and devout workers for the Lord. And we read about Jesus himself during his ministry and how that he began to preach the gospel of the kingdom, we're told. He came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19 in verse 10. And this same commitment and zeal for telling the good news was possessed by those individuals we read about just a moment ago in Acts chapter 8. Individuals who were members of the body of Christ. So we're talking about this morning first century evangelism. What do we want to do? Well, go back to the Bible and look at what was being done in the first century and how the gospel was spread, how it was taught, what people were doing, so that the message that they were given would not just remain in their hearts, but would fall upon the ears of people and give people at least the opportunity to know what they needed to do so that they could be saved. Because we're filled with, this world is filled with people. We're surrounded by people every day that are lost in sin, that are not members of the body of Christ, and that need to be saved. And the question is, how can we do that? We can look to God's word and focus on what the early church did and see how that it began in their heart, and it came forth from hearts that were dedicated to doing God's will, and the work was done. It was accomplished. Great things took place, as we see in the book of Acts and elsewhere in the scriptures. But as we look to this idea of first century evangelism, we're going to be talking about how that it was a passion for our brethren in the first century, how that it was a priority for them as well. Number one, it was a very important thing in their lives. It was also personalized in terms of how they spread the gospel, and their message was one that was pointed. It reached the hearts of men, and it touched on things that needed to be touched on in their lives. And so let's think about these things this morning as we begin, talking about, first of all, how that the message of salvation was a message of passion, because, for one thing, it was a very urgent matter that they understood had to be dealt with. When you think about the reality of every soul's condition in this life apart from Christ, everyone is lost apart from Christ. And the reason is because of the sin that is in our life. What condemns us, what causes us to be lost, is the sin that we are guilty of committing, violating God's will at some point in our lives. That's why we are lost. Paul explains in Romans 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then three chapters later, chapter 6, verse 23, he explains why this is such a significant thing, because he says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because all have sinned, and because the wages of sin is death, we're talking about a matter of great urgency. People are dying without the gospel. People are in a lost condition. We must feel that sense of urgency that I have a part in saving people who are lost. And it doesn't matter if the people that we know and in our tightest circle are very young people. If you're a young person and your friends are young people, do they have a lot of time and opportunity to think about spiritual things? Maybe not, because young people can die suddenly without warning. We all understand the critical nature of obeying the gospel, having our sins forgiven, because we want to go to heaven. And if we aren't washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that cannot happen. So they saw, and certainly we do as well, the sense of urgency with this work that we have to do. And so it should be a passion in our hearts because souls are dying without the gospel. We know that in the first century, the Christians and Paul and his companions, for example, gave themselves completely to this work. You read throughout the epistles and you see Paul's efforts reaching out to congregations, helping them deal with the problems that they were sorting through. All of this was a passion for him. He went with the gospel. He was willing to suffer because it meant so much to make a difference in the lives of those who are dying without hope. And so he went to places throughout Asia Minor, and he revisited those places after he had converted those people, because he knew these people are loved by God. He sent his son to die for them, and I need to make sure that they hear about that love that not only God had, but that Christ had in laying down willingly his life to save other people, to save the world, rather. And so we need to have this same sense of urgency, but also think about it from this vantage point. This great work of spreading the gospel was a passion because of the love that was had in the hearts of those individuals for the souls of men. And an example of this is found when Paul writes about one of his fellow workers, Epaphras. And this is found in Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of you, he was from Colossae, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, notice, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. He loved his brethren. He prayed for them fervently because he was concerned about their welfare. Notice, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's what he was praying for. Their spiritual welfare. Notice, for I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Here is an example of an individual who loved his brethren, cared for them, prayed for them. Paul speaks of the zeal he had. This is the boiling over in the heart that he had for people who he cherished. And these are individuals that had been led to the Lord, and now he's looking out for their welfare. But this type of mindset, this disposition of heart, is what we need to have toward people who are lost in sin. To have a zeal for them, to pray for them, and then reach out and do what needs to be done to claim them for the Lord. So, first century evangelism was a passion for the first century church, as we see from what is revealed about hearts, what is seen in the work that was being done in the lives of those who, though persecuted, spread the gospel anyway, as we read in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. But it was also a very much a priority for them. Think about all the things that we can do in our lives. What gets the lion's share of our time and attention? What are we focusing on? For the child of God, it should be the spiritual, right? We should be focused on laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not on this earth, seeking first the kingdom of God, all these things Jesus presented in the Sermon on the Mount. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul pointed out the importance of setting our hearts, our affections on things above, not on things of the earth, in the opening verses of that chapter. But in Luke chapter 9, Jesus gives an important lesson to us. When he was dealing with an occasion where he was calling disciples to follow him, you know, he called the 12. There were other individuals that he called to labor with him and do the work that needed to be done. And there's an occasion we read about there in verses 59 and 60 of Luke chapter 9, where Jesus says to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." So that seems to us a little bit extreme. Jesus telling a man who is ready to go and bury his father that you need to just go and preach the gospel. Let the dead bury their own dead. He's not talking about dead people burying dead people in a literal sense, because what he's talking about is the spiritual dead. Let them just bury their dead. They can tend to that. That work needs to be done. It's not inherently wrong for a man to bury his father. But there were more important things, critical things that needed to be done. And the Lord is telling this man on this occasion, here's what you need to do. Let others take care of that matter. You need to go and you preach the kingdom of God. Why so urgent? Because souls are dying without the truth. During this time, there were people who were misled by the doctrines of the scribes and the Pharisees. People may have been Sadducees. Various ideas that were contrary to God's law. The Lord was calling people back to the truth and ushering in the gospel, the kingdom. These things that relate to what was all about to transform the world, bringing Jew and Gentile together into one body. And this is the powerful message that we have, that has been given to us, that we must communicate to people around us. But the question is, if it's not happening, if we're not doing that work, what is it that's standing between us and telling others about Jesus Christ and his church and what they need to do in order to be saved? And if there's something standing between us and that work, will we not, as Jesus was so clear to tell this follower of his, that we need to put these other distractions behind us, let others deal with these things, and let us take up the most important work in all of the world and make sure that it's getting done, because souls need to be saved. And there's nothing greater than that work. Let the dead bury their dead. Consider for a moment the death rate. If you look up some of these death clocks, as they call them, you can see the information that is given about, you know, how many people are dying every second, every hour, every day. Well, every hour, it's estimated that there are over 6,300 people who die every hour, which comes to over 153,000 people per day that die. You know, you just have to pick up your local newspaper. You can go through the obituary and you can see in your own community, we can see people dying. So the question is, how many of these people were ready to die? How many of these people were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, had been added by God to his church, to the church of his son, how many were living faithful in Christ? These are realities that we need to allow to sink into our hearts and touch our souls and convict us of the importance of the work of proclaiming the message of salvation, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, the only one who can save. Because most people are unprepared when they leave this life. As Jesus points out in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, most people choose the broad way that leads to destruction. The Apostle Paul's proclamation in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16 is significant. He says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." It was a vital work that he was involved in. He had that responsibility. The Lord had directly called him, had pointed him to a specific task that he had to do, taking the gospel primarily to the Gentiles. But here is a man who understood how vital it was for him to fulfill this work. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, he talks about being a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians. He understood that he needed, as a servant of the Lord, to take the message of salvation to the lost. Now, you and I haven't been specifically targeted by the Lord in a direct way to, hey, go teach these particular people. Our job is the general job that we all have of letting the lost know of salvation in Christ, that you can't be saved in the teaching through the teachings and doctrines of men and the churches of men, but that you must come to Christ and follow His way and be cleansed by His blood and thus added by God to His church. So we have that same vital work, and it must be our priority. It must be our priority. Because again, think about what is at stake. But the gospel, when it was preached, was also very much personalized. It was spoken to large groups. It was spoken to individuals. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, addresses the multitude of people who came to them when he delivered what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And people heard him gladly, and they were moved by what he said. And they were affected by how distinct that message was. At times there was the proclamation, and certainly the impression on the hearts, never a man spoke like this man. Jesus affected people because what he spoke was with passion, conviction. It was the truth. And it was like people hadn't heard. You know, there are many people who have not heard the truth about Jesus Christ, the truth about his church. Because there are many other ideas floating around here in the world that cloud things. And so people are not understanding what they need to do, and they don't understand where they presently are in a lost state. So we need to take the message and personalize it. To individuals, Jesus would speak as well, as we find in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42, in Jesus' interaction with the woman of Samaria when he went to the well, and he dealt with her needs specifically. He addressed her as an individual. Though Jesus was weary, we know that he took time for this woman. And that in and of itself is a remarkable thing, because during this time, it was unusual for a man to publicly be communicating with women, and much less a Samaritan woman, because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritan. Jesus cast all of that beside him and looked at a soul in need and reached out to her. You can see the reaction of the disciples in the 27th verse of that chapter when they are amazed that he is talking to a woman. But Jesus thinks about souls and individuals, including or in addition to the large numbers of people as well. He spoke to all. And he addressed, Jesus did, personal matters and individuals' with their specific needs. In John chapter 5, after Jesus had healed the lame man, in verses 1 through 15, we see that account, and we learn that Jesus, after he had healed the man, came across him in the temple. And he told that man that he needed to stop sinning, lest a worse thing come upon him. Jesus personalized the message to this individual man's need and helped him to understand how God's word applied to him and how he needed to make his life right with God. We need to understand that in order for us to personalize the message of the gospel to people's individual needs, we have to be very educated in God's word. We have to know how to apply, okay, to this situation. They might be guilty of this particular sin, or they might have questions about this particular matter. So to personalize it, we must be educated in what does the Bible say about these matters. And that takes time and effort, but that's an example we see over and over again in the scriptures. We find the Apostle Paul speaking to an idolatrous city, and he comes to these people. And in verses 22 and 23 of Acts chapter 17, when Paul is in Athens, it says that he stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." So here he uses a unique situation when he's in a city full of idolatry, and he sees one particular altar to the unknown God. It's his segue to talk to them about Christ, about salvation that God has made available to all mankind, calling people out of the darkness of idolatry and the wickedness associated therewith, and to the purity of the gospel and the holiness of living associated with living for Christ. So Paul addresses their personal needs when he goes to the city of Athens. In Acts chapter 8, we find Philip being told by the Holy Spirit to join himself to a chariot where there is a man, a eunuch, who is searching the scriptures. And here Philip, with this individual, addresses his needs at this particular time because, notice, he is reading from the prophet Isaiah, verse 32. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, notice, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. No doubt Philip went other places and explained the truth about Christ. Now the question is, if someone were to come to us and say, "Hey, what about this passage? What does this mean?" Would we be able to expound the scriptures and explain to them what their question is and meet their personal needs at the time? You see, this is what we have to spend time doing, because the gospel in the first century was very much personalized and individual needs must be met, because that's where people begin to see the truth. They might have a question about this or that, maybe something in their own lives that they're not certain of. Is this right? Am I doing right? Am I doing wrong? And they want to know. We have to be able to answer those questions. The gospel most certainly personalized. And then the final thing we'll notice this morning is that the gospel, when it was spoken, was also very much pointed. When people needed to hear the truth, even when that truth was going to be difficult to teach because it was going to be controversial or it might be hard-hitting, the very nature of that truth, it would touch on sins that these people were guilty of, it was still spoken. And it has to be spoken that way. You can't, as a Christian, just speak in general terms because you don't want to offend anybody. You have to speak in a very pointed fashion, very specifically, because the nature of people's lives is that there are going to be a host of things that have to specifically be addressed so that people can understand where they stand with God and what things must be eliminated from their lives, and then what things must be incorporated into their lives as they live. The Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, was very pointed in his proclamation of truths that applied to the Jews that were gathered on that occasion. So in Acts 2, beginning in verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which he did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." So he's speaking to these people and he's telling them what they need to hear and what they need to understand. They were guilty of rejecting the promised Messiah. They were guilty of crucifying the Son of God. He says, "You have taken by lawless hands. You've rejected God's law. You've taken the Son of God and you've put him to death by crucifixion." So he was very clear in what he was saying, so they would understand exactly where they stood in the eyes of God. We're guilty of sin. Did it do any good? You know, later on in the chapter, verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They wanted to know, how do we deal with this problem? We are guilty. So the thing is, if we take the politically correct path, avoiding controversy and avoiding saying things that are going to provoke a negative response perhaps from people, in our own minds we think that, we will rob them of an opportunity to respond like these people did. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Positively convicted, rightly so, that they had done wrong, and responding with an eagerness to make it right, to get right with God. And so that's the way we need to view the responsibility that we have to communicate clearly the reality of people's situation, to tell the gospel and say what needs to be said, because souls depend upon that. Yes, there will be those who reject the gospel, who get angry at you for saying the truth, but there will be some who are thankful to hear it and who turn to it and embrace it. In another example, we find the Apostle Peter at Solomon's porch, Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. There was a man who had been healed there as well. And as you see the reaction, there are people who believe that these apostles are gods, but the response of Peter and John is to tell them the truth of what had happened and what had been done by them, and that they, Peter and John, were mere men. But there in Acts 3, if you notice, especially verses 14 and 15, notice what they say to these individuals. "But you denied the Holy One and just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." These are very pointed words spoken to individuals. They needed to hear the truth of this message. They needed to understand that what they had done was sinful and wrong. So he made it clear. Jesus, when he spoke to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, made it very clear to her. Her situation was not right. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." She was not where she needed to be in terms of marriage. This is one of the widespread problems in our culture and our society today. There are people who are in unscriptural marriages that need to be taught, that need to be told. that their souls are in danger. The message has to be pointed. It has to be clear so that people can repent and understand. Stephen, before the council, in like manner, Acts chapter 7, was communicating the truth of the gospel. But in his words as he spoke, he did very pointedly say to them, beginning in verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so you do. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." He didn't hold anything back. These were men who should have known. This was the council. These were leaders. He told them, "This is what you have done." They took him out and they stoned him. The message has to be pointed. And yet the message, we know, must be spoken in love. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. You can speak directly, very clearly. You can speak in a way that people can understand the sins that they are guilty of. You can make everything clear in regard to what people must know. But you can say it in a way so that they understand you really do care about them. You're sincere in what you say. They may totally disagree with you, but they won't accuse you of being arrogant and hateful and higher, you know, mightier than thou, that sort of thing. They won't feel that way because you speak the truth in love. And that's the way, as God's people, we must communicate the message. And thus, as we look at first century evangelism, we see thus far in our study that it was a passion for our brethren in the first century. It was a priority. They knew how important it was to get that job done. It was personalized. They met people's specific needs, and it was pointed. They made it clear as to what people had done that was wrong and told them that they needed to repent. Tonight we're going to continue our study and look at several more things that we can notice from the scriptures about evangelism in the first century, all with the aim of helping us to accomplish in our lifetimes what God expects us to do, and that is to, in like manner, proclaim the message of salvation to people who are lost without the gospel, outside the body of Christ, but who may, if we will just speak forth this message, turn to God with all their hearts and in turn themselves be able to lead others to Christ. This morning, as you reflect upon your own life, think about whether or not you have done the things necessary to be added by God to the church. This message that was proclaimed during the first century was a message of great hope because people understood something can be done about my sins. I can find forgiveness. And they understood it was through the blood of Jesus Christ. They were taught that Jesus is the Son of God, and they had to believe that fact. And that's the same place where it begins for us today. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? It's a life, then, that we are called to that has to do with turning from sin. It's no longer serving self, but serving the Lord. We have to repent of our sins, turn our back on wickedness, evil, selfishness, and live for God. Are you willing to repent of your sins? Are you willing to acknowledge your faith in Jesus Christ? With the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Paul said, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And then also, we have to be immersed in water. What's the point of that? It's so that we can contact the blood of Jesus Christ. God has given us the act of baptism. We're buried under the water. We're brought forth from that water. It's like a death and a burial and a resurrection. Dying to sin, cleansed from that sin, brought forth to live a new life, a life of hope, purpose, a life of devotion to the Lord. But if you've wandered from living that special called out life, you need to come home to your Father. He urges you to come back to Him. He'll receive you gladly. We'd be happy to pray for you, help you with whatever your needs are. We give you that opportunity now as we stand and sing.